Good morning. We greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome you to Westminster Presbyterian Church. If you are a guest visiting with us, we extend you a warm welcome and are delighted that you're here with us. And we would encourage all guests and visitors and our regular members and attenders to fill out your connection card that's right there in the pew and complete the information and drop it off in the offering plate as it goes down the aisle later in the service. And want to also welcome you and encourage you to attend our evening service at 6. Pastor Walker will be bringing the word. And just a reminder that the pastors are preaching in rotation during our Proverbs series in the mornings. And so Pastor Walker will be covering several of the evening service messages from the book of Colossians. We said goodbye to Marie Deverter, a longstanding member in our church who went home to be with the Lord earlier this week, just days after her husband entered glory, and the couple were just about 6 months shy of reaching their 75th wedding anniversary. Praise the Lord for our longevity in marriage, and we're grateful for them, and hearts go out to their family members, but service is pending for their memorial service. Today is the deadline to register for the upcoming Women's Day Retreat on Saturday, October 28th. And early registration for the Fall Youth Retreat has a deadline of this coming Wednesday. Next Sunday, during the Sunday School Hour, we are not having regular adult classes, but are asking you to come here into the sanctuary for a meeting, not a formal congregational meeting, but more of an update on our building, our fellowship hall and the capital campaign. And after this service, after the 11 o'clock service next Sunday, will be a groundbreaking ceremony out back on the location of where the new fellowship hall will be, which construction will begin in about a month's time. So you're welcome to attend that brief service after the 11 o'clock hour next week. There is a CPR and AED training coming up on Thursday, October 26th, and we encourage volunteers to come and be equipped on how to provide life-saving services to people in our church or in the community, wherever the Lord may have you in such circumstances. And we also are formally announcing our search for a new assistant or associate pastor of congregational care. This is to fill the vacancy that will be left after Pastor Light retires at the end of January. And as we're trying to communicate that Pastor Barry Curriton will be switching his roles and be focusing on our counseling ministry. So we will be looking for a new pastor to fill and cover many of the duties that Pastor Curriton currently is responsible for. Well, that is all we'll highlight by way of announcements. Our call to worship is the doxology, after which we offer you a few moments of quiet to pray and prepare your hearts for worship. Please stand as we sing.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy
Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to gather as your people and to praise your name. What a privilege it is to be a family, to come together to encourage one another with songs of praise, to listen to your word. We praise you that you are a God of revelation, that you're a God of relationship, and we are here to not only grow in our relationship with you, but to glory in it. Lord, help us to behold your glory and be changed by it. Lord, we pray that as we worship, as we sing, as we hear your word, you would shape us more and more into the image of Christ and equip us for our calling as your people in this community. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, let us praise our Lord. He is worthy of it. And one of the reasons we praise our God is not just because he's wonderful and marvelous, but because he's a God of mercy. And he offers mercy and grace to sinners in need of forgiveness. And so let us, as sinners in need of forgiveness, pray this confession of sin on page one together. Faithful God, we daily fall short of your commandments. Where you have called us to gentleness and patience, we have been critical and impatient toward one another. Where you have urged us to bear with one another in love, we have focused on one another's failures, or we have ignored people because we simply do not care about them. Instead of confessing our sin, we hide our weakness and brokenness, so that we might not be recognized as the sinners we actually are. Yet you have not left us in our sin. Thank you for your grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. Jesus, brings us near to your cross that we may behold your love for us. Holy Spirit, subdue our sin in us. Give us a genuine care for others as Christ has cared for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be encouraged with the promises of Scripture from 1 John 4, verses 9 through 11. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is the grace of God for our salvation.
Thanks be to God.
Let us confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. Brothers and sisters, what is it that you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
According to the World Bank, the pandemic pushed 71 million people into poverty, and 1.4 billion adults lack access to banks. Westminster is pleased to support Hope International. It's one of our supported missions. Hope International is headquartered right here in Lancaster, PA. Its CEO and President Peter Greer is the son of members here at Westminster, Elder Keith Greer and Deaconess Bonnie Greer. The mission of Hope International is to invest in the dreams of families in the world's underserved communities as they proclaim the gospel. And their network serves men and women around the world in Asia, Africa, Eastern Europe, and Latin America. Hope International takes a holistic approach in obedience to Christ's command to love our neighbor and make disciples of all nations. Hope works with local churches to provide discipleship opportunities, training, a safe place to save money, and also offers loans. Let me walk through each of those and explain. First, discipleship. Through partnerships with congregations around the world, staff members of Hope share the gospel, facilitate Bible studies, and invite men and women to experience the lasting transformation through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Second, training. Because those living in poverty have limited access to formal education, the Hope Network offers biblically-based training, mentoring, and coaching to help people start businesses or expand them. Third, savings groups. With little or sometimes no access to safe financial institutions, HOPE empowers those in the poorest areas of the world to learn how to stabilize household income, provide a safety net in case of emergency, start and expand businesses, and pay for household expenses such as school fees. And fourth, loans. As men and women gain access to much needed capital, they can provide for themselves and their community, living out the creation mandate of stewarding resources well. They can purchase productive assets, buy supplies in bulk, improve inventory, and invest in their community. As a result of HOPE's ministry, HOPE group members are 2 times as likely to withstand financial emergencies than comparison groups. And saving groups members are being transformed by the gospel. 4 in 5 report that they are more comfortable learning from the Bible since studying it in group meetings. And 3 in 4 indicate that they've changed how they live based on studying the Bible in meetings. One HOPE-trained entrepreneur from the Congo said this: "Before I found this group, I found it hard to forgive. But by listening to the Word of God, I learned to forgive no matter what wrong may have been done to me." Since its inception in 1997, HOPE International has invested in over $1.6 billion in the dreams of low-income individuals. They've served over 2.6 million families and equipped over 9,600 churches with their Bible studies and saving group ministries. Please continue to pray for HOPE International. Pray for God to give its leaders wisdom. Pray specifically for its ongoing work in the war-torn Ukraine, where HOPE International first started. Pray as well for the unreached, and pray that the good news of the Bible will transform hearts and families as HOPE International staff and their partners teach God's word and extend God's kingdom as far as the curse is found.
Thank you.
Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for being the author of life, the lover of our souls, the one who sent your own Son into a dark and hostile world to redeem us and save us as a people called out of the darkness to dwell in the light, to be our witnesses. And we're grateful this day for the gift of marriage. We're grateful for the longevity of folks like Richard and Marie de Werder, for a long lifetime of marriage and for their testimony and witness. And we pray that you would comfort their family in their passing. And Lord, we recognize that we live in a day and age where marriage is under assault, where it is degraded, undervalued. And we pray that you make your church strong, to restore and revive the institution of marriage, and that our particular marriages would be revived and renewed and reflect beautifully the gospel, the hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. May our church be a place of healing and growth and discipleship of men and women, young and old. And we pray just for the thriving of your word in our midst. We thank you for our partnering ministries, like Hope International, the ministry to the poor, helping people climb out of indebted poverty. We pray for the spread of that hope and the hope of discipleship through that ministry and others like it. We pray for Harvest USA, for North Star, our partnering ministries that are helping deliver people from deep oppression and sin. We pray for Child Evangelism Fellowship, and Bible to School and other ministries that are reaching children with the gospel, and pray that our county would see revival and renewal with many, many young people professing Christ as Lord and Savior. We pray for Elizabeth and Molly, these young women serving in far-off lands to spread the name of Jesus among the nations. May you encourage them. Strengthen their hands as they labor and serve in Jesus' name, to spread the hope that we have in Christ. And we pray for our search as we look for a new pastor to add to our staff, in that we are grateful for Pastor Light, for John and Patty, for their many years of faithful service here, and I pray that you would enable them to transition well into retirement. Bless Barry and Margaret as Barry takes on counseling duties in the months ahead. And just pray that you continue to strengthen our pastoral staff, our ministry team, the officers and leaders of our church to care well for this congregation. And we're so grateful, O Lord, that you, the Good Shepherd, lead us and care for us, even as you taught us to pray, saying these words: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So we welcome the ushers to come forward. May you remember the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for our sakes became poor, so that we, by his poverty, might become rich.
Mm-hmm.
seated. I invite you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 18. When Dr. Walker assigned me the topic of marriage from our Proverbs series, I knew that verse 18 was what I needed to cover. Verse 18 is one of my wife's favorite verses, and when I read it, you'll understand why. Proverbs does not provide an exposition of marriage like Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Rather, it offers pithy statements of wisdom rooted in deep biblical theology that demonstrates God's design for marriage, his purpose, and his glorious plan for marriage in this life and the life to come. I offer to you 10 passages from Proverbs that you'll find on page 4 in your bulletin that I believe apply to marriage, and we will refer to some of them. But for our purposes this morning, I will focus on Proverbs 18, verse 22, my wife's favorite verse. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. On not an infrequent occasion, my wife will point out that the Bible does not say that she who finds a husband finds a good thing, but rather he who finds a wife finds a good thing. My various attempts to convince her that the intent of Proverbs goes in both directions have come without success. The Bible says what it says. Proverbs is written from the perspective of a father to a son, that the young man might learn what is good and to reap lasting joy and satisfaction for life. It's good that my wife reminds me and our sons that marriage, particularly finding a wife, is a good thing. We live in a day where a growing number of people question whether this is a good thing. A recent Pew Research Center poll found that 40% of respondents are pessimistic about the future of marriage and family in our society. In many ways, I'm surprised that marriage is still esteemed as it is in a culture that has so degraded marriage for generations. Even many couples who cohabitate still maintain the goal of marriage as the next step in their relationship, though there are signs of these as declining as they have in Europe for decades. There's little doubt we live in confusing times where many people, even those who are churched, fail to preserve and embrace the biblical understanding of marriage. And so we look to God's Word to restore and uphold God's idea for marriage. This morning we will consider the design of marriage, the purpose of marriage, and the glory of marriage. God's design for marriage is an exclusive covenant relationship between a man and a woman, until death does them part, as we often say in our wedding vows. God's design began in the Garden of Eden, where he made man, male and female, both crafted in his image. He blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Together, our first parents produced children, image bearers of God, that they might fill the earth and reflect his glory back to him. They exercised mastery over the earth, taking care of the plants and the animals and the resources, serving as gardeners and ranchers and teaching future generations to do the same. Marriage is the foundation for society. And Proverbs 18:22 says, "He who finds a wife," not a girlfriend, not a roommate, a wife, not wives. What is a wife? Well, after declaring all things good, the Lord noted that one thing was not good, It was not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now, in our egalitarian age, the word helper may sound condescending and inferior, but that would be an incorrect interpretation. The word in Hebrew for helper, as applied to the wife, is the same word used for God many times in the Old Testament. God is our helper. He is our help and strength. The implication is that the man needs help. Amen, ladies? That's what my wife said when she first saw me. That man needs my help. God designed the man, the male and the female, husband and wife, to be complementary, to do together what they could not do alone: produce children, build a family, grow each other in the likeness of God through faith and character, minister together, and to be witnesses for God's glory before a watching world. Of course, sin entered the world through the rebellion of our first parents. Curse, pain, and misery came in as a consequence of sin, making the task of the man and the woman much harder. And for this reason, and due to the wildly out of control desires of fallen human nature, Proverbs 5 through 7 are dedicated to clarifying and illustrating the exclusive design of marriage. Now, Pastors Kiefer and Walker covered these chapters weeks ago, so I'll only briefly review them here. Chapters 5 and 6 of Proverbs offer fatherly warnings to the young man to stay clear of adultery, to be faithful to his wife of his youth, to drink water from your own cistern, comparing marital intimacy with life-giving water, saying in chapter 5, verse 18, "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth," comparing her to a loving deer, a graceful doe. Chapter 7 goes on to offer a long parable of a tragic and foolish young man who gets himself entangled with an adulterous woman, following her as an ox going to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Years ago, when I was still living under the roof of my parents, my father built a fire in the fireplace on Christmas morn, something that was not uncommon for him to do on special occasions. And though it is rare that fire is necessary in Houston, Texas on Christmas Day, a day in which I was often found wearing shorts, but nevertheless, my father laid out the wood and proceeded to douse it with what he thought was lighter fluid. I think you know where this is going. He had mistaken another fuel for lighter fluid. And when he threw in the match, rather than start a gentle flame, out came a raging fireball that not only singed his eyebrows, but set on fire Mr. and Mrs. Santa Claus hanging from the mantle. Poor Mr. and Mrs. Claus wore brooms made of straw, which doesn't mix well with fire. They sadly went out with a blaze of glory. My father, fast as lightning, heroically grabbed these flaming Christmas ornaments and ran outside to stomp them down on the driveway. Christmas was saved from a burning inferno, but the windows had to be held open the rest of the day to get the smell out. No matter, it was a nice day anyway. Marital intimacy is like a fireplace. When the fire is kept in the fireplace, it provides light, warmth, and comfort to everyone nearby. But when that fire gets outside of the fireplace, it wreaks destruction, devastation, pain, and misery everywhere it goes. Husbands and wives, keep your fire in the fireplace. That requires you to have strong boundaries with other men and women, at work, in the neighborhood, at church, on Facebook and social media, guard your fireplace. I also exhort you to tend your fireplace. A fire will gradually diminish and go out if not properly tended. Add logs to the fireplace to tend it and to keep it from diminishing and going out into cold gray ash. Add the logs of kindness and tenderness to your fireplace. Add the logs of date night, anniversary celebrations, service, compassion, understanding. Be intentional. Prioritize one another. Make work and the kids know their proper place. Husband, pursue your wife and give her your time and attention, cherishing her with a listening ear, seeking to understand and value her concerns and dreams. Wives, find ways to celebrate your husband's achievements, to express your admiration and your appreciation for him. Keep the fire going for God's glory and the good of your marriage. Let me add an application for the unmarried and for those of us who are married who have young people in our lives. Many of us, no doubt, have loved ones who are cohabitating, living together, unmarried. It's not uncommon for many young people to assume that living together prior to marriage is normal. With widely available birth control and other factors, young couples think they have the world by the tail. They're all that in a bag of chips. Let us, as a Christian community, make cohabitation unnormal again. Trust in God's design, even when the world says you're crazy. Let us hold our children, our friends, and our loved ones accountable to God's design, an exclusive relationship where intimacy is preserved for marriage and marriage alone. Be proactive in talking with young people to counter the false narratives so prevalent in our age. Statistics show that couples living together before marriage have higher rates of divorce after marriage. And one reason for this is that married couples act differently than cohabitating couples. While living together, their behavior is guarded, especially the woman, auditioning, so to speak, for the main event of marriage, putting on her best and hiding her worst temporarily. It's not often real. But after marriage, it gets real, real fast. And many couples are not ready and have not developed the character necessary for the lifelong commitment of marriage. And that's where we turn to next, the purpose of marriage. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Well, what is that good thing? What good life does God promise the man who seeks and finds a wife with righteous intent? Well, in a word, completion. When God made Adam, he left him incomplete. God brought to the man the beast of the field and the birds of the air that he might name them. But after Adam named them all, there was not found among them a helper fit for him. And so the Lord put the man into a deep sleep and took a portion out of his ribs to craft the woman. My wife likes to point out that it was the man, not the woman, who was made from the dirt. She reminds me and my sons often when we come tracking into the house or sanctuary from the great outdoors. The purpose of marriage is completion, character development, and maturity in Christ. I tell young people who are interested in pursuing a serious dating relationship that might lead towards marriage to look for three things in the other person: Christ, character, and connection. Is this person you're interested in a true believer? The scripture says to not be unequally yoked and to marry in the Lord. Two of my friends that I knew in high school, who met years later at a nightclub, both Christians, and yet were not walking faithfully with the Lord. And the guy came along hitting upon the girl, and in casual conversation asked her, "So what's the most important thing in your life?" His question pierced her to the heart. And looking back at him, she answered, "Jesus Christ." Her answer convicted him, responding, "Me too." This new couple left the club and had a long talk confessing to one another how they had been straying from the Lord. And as God's grace would have it, they went on to become happily married. Ladies, will you be so bold with your man? Until his heart has been captured by Christ, may he have your heart. Why should you follow him if he is not following Christ? And just because somebody is a believer does not necessarily mean he or she is of good character. There are genuine Christians who are sorely lacking, with major gaps in their discipleship, work ethic, truth-telling, self-control, admitting fault, teachability, taking responsibility, are not nice-to-haves, but non-negotiables, qualities that anyone should expect in someone they would consider dating, let alone marry. The list of proverbs I offer you on page 4 of your bulletin offer praises and warnings for marriage. I encourage you to review them later. Proverbs warns the man about the quarrelsome wife, a woman who is insatiable, failing to find her satisfaction in Christ. Proverbs warns ladies against angry men, those addicted to strong drink, the slothful, lacking self-control. When my older sister was just a few years out of college and living near our family, she was dating a guy who seemed rather nice. He was winsome, charming, this big, hulking kind of guy who worked out a lot. But after they broke up, we learned that he had hit her on at least one occasion. It was always followed by gifts and apologies that only lasted until the next incident. Years later, we saw him on the evening news. He killed a woman, apparently his girlfriend. I recommend to young people, especially women, to allow mature believers to speak into your life, particularly when you are dating. Listen to them to help you expose blind spots, lest you go your own way and make a terrible mistake. So Christ, character, and connection. Do you like each other? Do you get along? Tim Keller says that you should never be physically naked with someone until you are spiritually and emotionally naked. Can you share your heart with this person? Does this person get you, understand you, let down his or her guard that you might know him or her? In the Old Testament, the Hebrew verb to know speaks of marital relations between a husband and wife, but it's more than mere sexual knowledge. It also refers to deep emotional and relational knowledge. Every couple begins as friends, becomes lovers, and grows as partners, taking care of kids and the home and whatever else the Lord entrusts to them. The challenge for every marriage is to preserve and nurture all three roles. Husbands, that same energy by which you pursued your wife when you were dating, to know her, to please her, well, she's looking for that same old spark. Even when life and work are crazy and overwhelming, she still wants to be pursued. to be known. And ladies, your man still needs to know that he's enough, that you believe in him, that you cheer him on. Give him something to chase. Recently, I was at a family wedding where the bride and the groom wrote out their wedding vows. And the groom in his vows told the story of how they met. He saw her first at the university computer lab, the place of romance. She was working there, and he was there most days working on a project. And when he finally mustered up the courage to ask her out, he noticed that she had left. And so he chased her down through this large building and caught up with her outside. And he pledged on their wedding day to never stop chasing her. That's pretty good. Men, you made that promise. The chase is still on. My favorite Disney animated film is Beauty and the Beast. In it, we meet Belle, the beautiful, book-loving, stubbornly independent woman. We meet Gaston, the arrogant, rogue, alpha male of the town. And we meet Beast, a former prince, another arrogant rogue male who rules his little kingdom with an iron fist. As circumstances would have it, Belle becomes the Beast's prisoner. She doesn't know that he is under an awful spell. And at first, the Beast keeps her with the selfish intent that somehow she might break the spell, that by some miracle, she would learn to love him. But in time, he changes. He learns to die to his selfish desires and grows willing to release her to care for her father. Her character and her beauty change him. Until he realizes that love requires him to set her free, even if that means he remains trapped as a beast forever. As the story would have it, Belle returns, and with a sacrifice of her own, breaks the spell. The Beast is transformed, restored into a noble prince again, to leave behind his roguish ways. Now, ladies, your beauty and character are not enough to change your man. He needs Christ. But God uses marriage to transform a young rogue male, a proud, stubborn woman, to knit their hearts as one and use them to grow each other, like Michelangelo chipping away at a block of marble to craft David and fashion both in the likeness of Christ. We've considered the design of marriage, the purpose of marriage, and now the glory of marriage. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Genesis 6 says that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. It goes on to describe Noah as righteous, blameless in his generation. Noah was not perfect, but a man of faith who feared the Lord. Proverbs 8:35 says, "For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord." The favor of the Lord is his blessing, and not just in a material sense, but spiritual. The favor of the Lord points to the greatest blessing he has to give us, the forgiveness of our sins, and eternal salvation through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Righteous men like Noah, Abraham, Job, and Moses looked for a righteousness greater than their own and obtained the favor of the Lord that he grants to those who believe and credits to them righteousness. The favor of the Lord on the man who finds a virtuous wife is the blessing of marital joy and a godly relationship. But it points to something greater. Even as marriage is a picture of something greater than mere husband and wife, the most prominent illustration in all of Scripture to describe the relationship between God and his people is marriage. The Bible frequently speaks of God being married to Israel, his bride, He cherished her, loved her, and rescued her. And sadly and tragically, Israel committed spiritual adultery with false gods and worthless idols. And so the Lord punished Israel, sending her into exile to serve foreign gods, and in time, with kindness, rescued her and restored her to the promised land. Marriage is God's great reclamation project to uproot our idols, to show us our weaknesses, and to restore us in the image of Christ. Only in marriage are we known so completely by another human being. All of our flaws, insecurities, doubts, our fears are laid bare in the intimate domain of marriage. In marriage, we also find encouragement, acceptance, and strength to do things that we could never do or never be on our own. And yet still, there is the danger of making an idol of marriage, trying to make it out to be more than God intended, to burden another person to fill what only God can fill in your heart. In the book of Genesis, we find one of the most revealing stories of obsession in human history. The love triangle between the patriarch Jacob and his two wives, the sisters Rachel and Leah. Jacob was sent to his uncle Laban to find a wife and fell madly in love with Rachel, his youngest daughter. For her, he worked 7 years to be his wife. But Scripture says that it seemed like just a few days because of his great love for her. But on their wedding night, Laban tricks Jacob and switches Rachel with Leah, her older, less attractive sister. Furious, helpless, Jacob does get Rachel, but he must keep Leah and also work another 7 years for Laban. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he granted her children while leaving Rachel barren. And the way Leah names her first three sons reveals the state of her heart. She was desperate for her husband's attention and favor. She believed that giving him children, especially sons, would elevate her status to gain his love and affection. She names her firstborn Reuben, saying, "The Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me." She names her second Simeon, "Because the Lord has heard that I am hated." The third son she calls Levi, "For now this time my husband will be attached to me." Leah was grasping to gain the favor of her husband through childbearing. But then Leah gives birth to her fourth son, and something changes. She ceases to be consumed with herself, nor crave her husband's favor. She gives him the name Judah. "For this time, I will praise the Lord." The girl who was pawned off by her father, whose husband received her reluctantly and with resentment, the girl that nobody wanted, learned that her identity, that her worth was not in her husband's affections or in the number of sons that she bore him, but in the God of heaven, her creator and redeemer, who wanted her and who could fill and satisfy her in a way that no man or husband ever could. And as God would have it, Judah became the ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ, Leah's Savior, and ours. On one occasion, when the Sadducees were testing Jesus, his answer informs us that in the kingdom of God, when we enter into eternity, there will be no more marriage. Marriage is for this life only. And for some, that is an unwelcome message. Their marriage is bliss. Perhaps you can't imagine not being married to your spouse forever. For others, it's a welcome truth and deliverance from a hard and painful marriage. Friends, you may have found the spouse of your dreams and have a wonderful marriage. And for that, praise God. And allow Him to use your marriage to bless others. There are others like Leah who find marriage, but not love. Perhaps you find yourself single again due to your spouse's sin, your sin, or the tragedies of this fallen world that take your beloved from you in a seemingly premature time frame. May God meet you with the sufficiency of His grace. And ladies, for some of you, the man of your dreams may never find you. Pray for him. But sadly, in this broken world, too many men have lost their way and don't know how to seek and to find what is good in God's sight. The enemy has taken many men out of the game with addictions and counterfeits. Do not lower your standards for a man who is not worthy of you. Better to remain lonely with hope than married and still lonely in a Christless marriage. May you find consolation in the fact that the greatest husband in the world has found you. As he found a lonely Samaritan woman at a well, a woman who had had five husbands, plus one who was not her husband. She had spent her whole life looking for love in all the wrong places until love came looking for her to set her free from the bondage of looking to men to give her what she could only find in Christ. Marriage is a good thing and should be rightfully pursued by the vast majority of God's people. We need a revival of biblical manhood and womanhood. We need a revival of Christian marriage. But marriage is not the ultimate thing. We must not make too much of it to make singles feel like they don't belong or pressure people to enter into marriage prematurely. Marriage can be a tremendous blessing. Can also be a terrible tragedy when infested with idolatry. And marriage in this life directs us to the glorious marriage supper of the Lamb, where we will be His seated guest, dressed in His robes of righteousness, cleansed and redeemed and perfected by His work of salvation, welcomed and accepted to enjoy the rich fellowship and the celebration of the redeemed, that even the most joyful wedding and the best of marriages can only hint at. What lies in store for God's beloved who wait for Him patiently is far greater than anything we can ask or imagine. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, we would ask that You might meet each of us in our circumstances, that You might strengthen marriages, that You might give endurance and strength to those unmarried, that we would uphold and encourage one another to find our joy, our satisfaction, our happiness in Christ and Him alone. Be glorified, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.